Well, it was only a few weeks ago, actually it was June 10th, Sunday, June 10th, when we had another message that talked about supernatural forces and the nature of evil in the world. And in the scripture from that lesson, you recall the scribes had come from Jerusalem and arrived at Jesus' home and were telling the people that had gathered there that Jesus was doing these miraculous signs and wonders, not with the power of God, but with the power of evil, Satan. And Jesus called those scribes to come to him, and he told them it was not possible for him to use the power of Satan against the powers of evil, for a divided house cannot stand. It was in this lesson, too, that we heard about the unforgivable sin, the sin against the Spirit of God. And I remember marveling at how Jesus kept his cool in the situation and the anger that he must have been feeling. That sermon is available on our website if you weren't here or missed it, June 10th. Well, then last week we heard of Jesus' power to control the wind and the waves, to the astonishment of his disciples. Instead of accepting that wonder of God's power through Jesus, the disciples were filled with fear. Even more fear than they had had when they thought they were about to die in the storm. And they asked one another, "Who is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Remember as well that Jesus seemed in a hurry to cross the Sea of Galilee that night. Scripture told us that he made no preparations and they left immediately. And of course, that's when the storm hit. If they had just waited a few hours until daylight, it would have been a much easier crossing and a wiser decision. Well, we pick up now where we left off last week. They're in the boat and approaching the coast. I like to imagine that the sky is just beginning to brighten with the coming of daybreak. It's a quiet time of the day. I'm sure you know it. The only sounds that you can hear is the lapping of the waves against the shore and the boat noises as the disciples maneuver the boat into the land. And before they can even get out of the boat, Jesus is met immediately by a man from the tombs possessed by an unclean spirit. Now, when you hear the word tombs, maybe you conjure up an image of our cemetery here in Center Hall. But these tombs were actually a series of caves that were cut into the cliffs. In these caves, they would hew out little cubby holes in the walls of the cave, and that's where they would place the bodies for the people that died. And they would put the bodies there for them to decompose. And then later they would come and collect the bones and put them in a box. And they would put other bodies in those same cutouts. It was not a very pleasant place, as you can imagine. And that's where this man was living. Well, Mark goes to some great lengths to explain the condition of this man. The people have tried to subdue him, but he has gained extraordinary strength and can break free of shackles and even chains. And he wanders about aimlessly. They have managed to get him out of the town or out of the city, but still he walks about, he's howling and hollering and bruising himself with stones, perhaps in an attempt to end his misery. He is in a total state of ruin. His personality has been overcome by dark powers. And given what we have studied thus far of Jesus and his eagerness to get there, I'm going to guess that this is not a random encounter. In fact, I don't think many of our encounters are random encounters. I think this is precisely the person that Jesus came to see. A Gentile in a foreign land, defeated by the supernatural evil forces, that live within him. Well, this past week I was talking with some friends when the issue of good versus evil came up, and we discussed that age-old question of why or how God allows evil to be present in this world if God is good and all-powerful. And in the course of that discussion, I shared my belief that there is good and evil in each one of us, and that how we go through life is very much related to which parts of our nature, which parts of our heart we nurture and grow. It's something that I often think about. For instance, how could anyone reach a point where they become so cruel and heartless as to commit some of the atrocities that we hear about? Mental illness is often seen as the root of some of this, but that still would not explain something as enormous and widespread and horrible as the act of genocide or like the Holocaust. I've concluded, and the scriptures support this, that evil forces are present and working, and they're working hard both within and around us. And if you happen to notice the words in our opening hymn, it said the very thing. Those forces are seeking to separate us from God. They're seeking to separate us from God's people, and they're seeking only to destroy. Well, these forces come in endless shapes and sizes. Some are easy to recognize. Others are subtle and manipulative, to the point where even something that seems good can, in fact, harm us. An awareness of these forces can help us, I think. But even that can be taken too far. C.S. Lewis is one of my favorite authors, and he wrote this in his book entitled The Screwtape Letters. There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialist or a magician with the same delight. Now, C.S. Lewis wrote his book in the 1940s, and he uses the word materialist to describe someone that disbelieves in anything they cannot see, anything they cannot touch or feel. A magician, of course, would be the one that's eager to try to control those forces and use them to satisfy their own desires. Either way, it's a dangerous and slippery slope. So in the case of the Gerasene man, he has been overtaken, and the demons immediately sense a threat in Jesus, even invoking the name of God, the Most High, in their own defense. And I find it interesting how the Gerasene, as he approaches, kneels before Jesus and ask Jesus not to torment him, when we know how tormented this man already is. Legion has taken over. Ultimately, this legion of evil knows that the gig is up, and requesting to go into the pigs seems like the best of some really bad options. All the same, I doubt that they expected the pigs to bolt and to drown in the sea. But I've always wondered what happened to those demons after that. With the demons gone, the man regains sanity. And when the people from the surrounding villages arrive, he is clothed and in his right mind and sitting and talking quietly with Jesus. Now, given the location across the Sea of Galilee and the herd of pigs, it's safe to assume that these are Gentiles and not Jews. The people, they take in what they see, the Gerasene whom they have banished and ostracized, restored to sanity, and the large herd of pigs dead and floating in the waves. And just like last week with those disciples in the boat, their immediate response is fear. They become very afraid. Scripture says they begged Jesus at this point to go away and leave them alone. This would be the second time today that Jesus has heard someone beg using these words. The first time was from the legion. And I'm still wondering what happened to all those demons. The Gerasene man is cured, and his desire now is to go with Jesus. He seems to have been the sole reason for Jesus to come. And we now see that this man begs Jesus to come along, to be near him. How very different from the demons or the people from the villages and what they beg Jesus for. This man wants to be near Jesus, to accompany him and be his disciples. How grateful he is to have been healed and restored. People that have experienced restoration and forgiveness in their lives are eager to be near Jesus and to be with others that love Jesus. The evil forces know this, of course, and want to keep us as far away from Jesus as possible. And it could be that they are succeeding. Perhaps the busyness and clutter in our lives, the things that fill our time, are nothing more than a strategy to remove us from the church, to keep us from experiencing the wholeness of life that can only be found in Jesus Christ. But Jesus tells the Gerasenes he cannot come, and he gives them another mission. Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and what mercy he has shown you. Once again, I find myself wishing for more of this story. Wouldn't it be wonderful to know how things turned out for this man? How amazed his family and friends must have been at his transformation. Perhaps some of them even left to search for Jesus themselves. Maybe the Gerasene became a powerful witness and disciple, spreading the news of Jesus Christ to entire countries and regions as he continued to grow in faith. We know that he had a chance to sit and speak with Jesus for quite some time, and I wonder what their conversation was about. What was it that Jesus shared with him? We know the man was passionate and obedient. Scripture says he goes into the Decapolis and proclaims the news. Now, the Decapolis was a group of 10 cities on the eastern frontier of the Roman Empire, located in what is today Syria, Jordan, Palestine, and Israel. They were referred to as the Decapolis because of their Greek and Roman culture and similar languages. The majority of the people in those places were Gentiles, not Jews. And the scripture says the Gerasene proclaimed his message and the people were amazed. We often credit the Apostle Paul with going first into many of those places, but the Gerasene went first. Well, what was that mission statement again? Go home and to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and what mercy he has shown you. This sounds very familiar to me. Could it be the very same mission statement that Christ gave his disciples? Which would mean, of course, that this is the same mission statement that Christ gives to us. All of which means that I don't have to wonder about that Gerasene man and how he turned out. Because when I look out over all of you, I am looking at the demoniac of Gerasene. Healed from his torment, restored to his right mind, sane and filled with passion to do God's work. That's us. The mission of Jesus Christ has not changed in over 2,000 years. So today our mission is to go and testify to the hope that is within us, to our friends, our family, and our neighbors. Let us pray. Lord God, I thank you for each one here today, for coming and enduring an uncomfortable sanctuary, but at the same time, praising and glorifying you. We thank you for this message today of the Gerasene and how Jesus felt it necessary to go quite a bit out of his way to minister to this one person. And Lord, we are that one person that Jesus loves and cares for so much. Help us, Lord, to fulfill the mission that Jesus has given us and to be about his work in God's world. Amen.